This is week four of our Following Jesus series through Lent. Jesus makes many invitations to us in the Gospels, and most of those invitations are through the words, follow me. Come, follow me, he says. That's the primary metaphor in the Gospels for discipleship. Jesus invites us to follow him. And last week we talked about walking the path of love with Jesus, how he invites us to join him on the path of love, not simply to follow the path that he makes, but to walk the path with him. Follow does not mean coming behind 5 kilometers in the rear. Follow means walking with the Lord. I remember one time Sally and I were walking on the Bruce Trail. We drove to the correct spot on the map, but we couldn't figure out exactly where the entrance to the Bruce Trail was. We looked around, we scored around, we couldn't figure out where the trail entrance was. And then we saw a couple of the locals walking by, and we reached out to them, asked them if they knew where the entrance to the Bruce Trail was. Initially, they pointed to us, but then they actually took us over to the entrance to the Bruce Trail. Finally, we had found the starting point for our hike that day. We were ready to begin to get on the path of the Bruce Trail. They did not walk the path with us. They showed us where the path was, but they didn't walk it with us. That was not their business for the day. Jesus doesn't simply point us, however, to where the path of love is. He doesn't say, oh, the path of love is over there, or it's around the corner over there. Jesus doesn't simply describe to us what the path of love looks like. He doesn't tell us how to walk on the path of love or what we're to do on the path of love. He doesn't give us only instructions about how to walk the path of love, as important as that is. He invites us to walk the path of love with him. That's what discipleship is all about. It's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to walk with the Lord. In fact, if we want to know Jesus, if we really want to know him, then we need to walk the path of love with him. Because you will only find Jesus walking the path of love. If you are walking on a different path in life, then you are not going to enjoy the fellowship of Jesus. Walk paths other than love, and you will do it without the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Sadly, that is what we tend to do in our personal lives. How often do I find myself in my day-to-day experiences on a different path than love? And when I do that, I'm far from the Lord. There have been several times over the years as Sally and I have been walking the Bruce Trail that we've got mislaid. We end up getting on a different path than the Bruce Trail, especially when we're walking through a conservation area or a provincial park where there are lots and lots of trails. It's so easy in those moments to get mislaid, to get misdirected onto a path other than the Bruce Trail. And in life, it's so easy to get misdirected onto another path than love. It's easy to have our attention, our energy misdirected onto a path other than love. I do it all the time. I'm constantly confronted with the reality that I'm walking a path in the moment that's not love. Jesus only walks the path of love. If you are walking with the Lord, then you are walking on the path of love. Because that is the only path that Jesus walks. If you're not walking on the path of love, then you are definitely not walking with the Lord. Jesus does not invite us to walk the path of love. He invites us to walk the path of love with him. There's a big difference between the two. It's an important point that I think we need to constantly remember. It's an invitation to a relationship as we walk the path of love. Now, I suppose it's technically possible to walk the path of love on your own, but practically speaking, we will most certainly be misdirected or mislaid, redirected onto a path other than love if we are walking separately from the Lord. That's why we need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay close to him if we want to remain on the path of love. Where he is, there is the path of love. If we're off the path of love, it means we've lost connection with the Lord. And in those moments, we need to look about to see if we can recognize Jesus before us. Where is he? When we see him, we will be reorientated back to the path of love. Now, does this sound naive to you, talking in this way about the path of life with Jesus, the path of love with the Lord? Does it sound simplistic, unsophisticated, ignorant, idealistic, foolhardy? I will tell you one thing, it's not. It's not easy. It's the hardest thing actually you will do in your life. The easiest thing to do in life is to get mislaid, to get misdirected, to get waylaid on a path of self-centeredness, self-possession, egotism, and self-seeking ways. That's easy. We all know how to do that very well. To stay focused on the way of love, on the path of love, that is hard, hard work. Another real obstacle for us as we walk the path of love is that our understanding about life will be profoundly challenged. Our sensibilities of what is possible, of what is not possible, will be put to the test. The scripture says that with God, all things are possible. If you walk the path of love with Jesus, your sense of what is possible or impossible will be stretched indefinitely. I read a story recently of a young woman who'd come back to her family ranch in Mariposa, California. There had been a real cold snap, and her mother was having trouble managing the property. The pride and joy of that ranch was a small orange orchard of 20 trees behind the house. It had weathered many winters, but never one like this. Any temperatures below freezing can be incredibly dangerous for both the orange crop and the orange trees themselves. And the long-range forecast was not good. The temperature had already dipped below 30 degrees Fahrenheit. That's about -1 or -2 Celsius on a few evenings. Dangerous for orange trees. "It's time to turn on the sprinklers," she said, grabbing a flashlight. The running of water caused the air temperature to rise, and even just a few degrees can make such a difference for the trees. What made the orange orchard so remarkable was that the ranch sat in the foothills of the Sierra Nevada mountains. In citrus trees at this elevation of about 1,000 feet, 300 or 400 meters, didn't survive, except for this one spot. For some reason, this one spot was warmer than all the land around it. And so an orange orchard was planted back in the early 1900s by this young woman's great-grandfather. It took a lot of ingenuity and hard work to bring to life a small orange orchard in the hills of the Sierra Nevada mountains. It seemed impossible, but there they were, miracle trees, in a way, you might say. And then the sprinklers sputtered and stopped. The pipes had frozen. Now what? Both mom and daughter were deeply afraid that the trees would die. "While you were out, I called my prayer chain at church," the mom said. "Now the orchard is in God's hands." The young woman was less certain. She went back outside. She asked, "Lord, what else can I do? It's only getting colder." One of her favorite scriptures came to mind. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." This young woman had relied on that promise so many times in her life. Could it possibly help now? She walked down the line of trees. She prayed, "Please send angels to protect the orchard, angels with hot breath to lift the frost." She touched an orange on each tree as she walked past. They were as hard as ice. She recounts, "I felt overcome with sadness as I walked back to the house. I looked over my shoulder and realized I had skipped two trees off to the one side. I suppose it doesn't really matter." Back at home, the thermometer read 20 degrees, minus 6, minus 7 Celsius. How many nights could the trees weather this kind of freeze? It went without saying that the oranges themselves were ruined, but that hardly mattered now in the face of losing the very trees that they grew on. For 5 consecutive nights, the temperature fell below freezing. On the morning of the 6th day, the weather finally improved. The cold snap was over. Mom and daughter bundled up and trudged outside to survey the damage. All the native cold weather plants around the house were withered and black. Their hearts buckled at the thought of what their orange trees would look like. The young woman recounts, "We stepped behind the house. Our miracle trees had never appeared more beautiful. All deep green leaves and bright amber oranges. Every tree in the orchard was well, all except these two trees didn't make it," the daughter said. "Their leaves were shriveled up and trunks frostbitten. The dead oranges had already started to drop off. They were the two trees that she had neglected to touch with her prayer." The daughter picked an orange off one of the trees that appeared to have made it. The fruit was so cold that it made her hand sting. "Cut it open," the mother said. So she split the orange in half. The inside practically glowed. It was perfectly healthy. Do you believe that the power of prayer and love can rescue trees? Can it heal people? Can it heal broken hearts? Can it restore lives destroyed by addiction? Can it overcome the oppression of the wicked? If you walk with Jesus on the path of love, he is going to ask you to do things that seem impossible. He's going to ask you to trust in the power of God. When everyone and everything around you is filled with despair and doubt. If you follow the way of love, it is inevitable that you'll be taken beyond your reason and your sensibilities about life. You'll be asked to trust in a power that you do not fully understand. The Lord is going to ask you to extend your hands into the strangest situations. Befriend people who are so foreign to you. Put your hands on tough, frozen situations, even when it seems pointless. He's going to ask you to push past your uncertainty and despair in life. To walk with Jesus on the path of love will challenge every fiber of your thinking and being. That's what happened in chapter 6 of John. That's exactly what was happening there. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. It's the same event that's written in the other Gospels. It's one of the few stories that are found in all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. There's a large host of people out in a very secluded place in a really tough situation. Jesus has compassion on them. As the one who walks the path of love, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gives God thanks, he blesses them, and he offers these small gifts into the hands and heart of God. He trusts God's love in the moment for people. And he allows the miracle-making power of God to multiply this tiny morsel of food into a great feast for a large host of people. This manifestation of God's love blew the mind of the people who were there. In fact, they were so overwhelmed by what they had experienced, they rushed to grab Jesus and make him a king. Scripture says they slipped away, went up into the mountain, presumably to pray, because that wasn't what the love miracle was about, him becoming king. A little later in chapter 6 of John, the disciples went on their boat to go back home to Capernaum by way of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're out on the Sea of Galilee, they get caught in this huge storm. And then in the middle of the night, in the midst of their despair, Jesus comes walking on water to them. He comes to their rescue. He gets into the boat with them, and the storm immediately ceases. And they're awestruck. Their minds are blown by what they've experienced. The next day, many of the people who had been fed at that feast of the 5,000, or many people who had heard about Jesus walking on water, gathered before him, and Jesus gave them the full truth. He told the crowd that he was the bread of life, that in him was the sustenance of God, that he was the one who had come down from heaven, the one who gives life. And of course, the people, the crowd, struggled with these words. How could this man who stood before them be connected directly with the one who created all things? It made no sense to them, and they began to argue with Jesus. He pushed the point even farther, claimed that his flesh and blood contained eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. And the crowd took his words literally, and they walked away. Jesus' own disciples told him that his teaching was tough, too tough to swallow. It's one thing to say that you are a prophet of God. We acknowledge that about you, Jesus, but to say that you've come from heaven, that God is fully revealed in you, and that we can eat and drink you and know eternal life, that's just too far. But here's the thing. If Jesus isn't what he says he is, then why would we trust walking with him on the path of love? How do we know that he walks the path of love at all? God is love, we say at Trillium, and we all probably agree with this, but we only know that God is love because Jesus has taught us that God is love. If Jesus is not true, then we know nothing about God. If you walk with Jesus on the path of love, he's going to challenge you in so many ways in life, about life circumstances and about himself. Jesus will not water down life to keep you on the path of love. He won't water down his teaching. He won't explain away his miracles. He won't step away from his true identity. He'll put it all right in front of center before us. Before you, before me, you and I get to decide whether we will walk the path of love with him in truth. He says, every word I've spoken to you is spirit word, and so it is life-making. But some of you are resisting, refusing to have any part of this. Understand that Jesus is talking as much to you and me gathered here at Trillium in 2023 as he was to those first disciples back in the first century, in 30 AD. I pray we can say the same words that Peter says at the end of John chapter 6. I love how the NIV translates this part of John. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. I love Jesus' vulnerability in that moment. He doesn't equivocate, of course. He doesn't dodge or evade, but even the Son of God must have found it hard to clear the room the way he did. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom shall we go? That is, we've seen it all, Lord. How can we ignore what we've seen, what we have come to know, what we've felt with you? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Show us today, Lord, the path of love. Let us walk the way of love with you and with each other. Extend your miraculous ways through us so that you may show us the words and the ways of eternal life. You know, if we stay on the path of love with Jesus, if we remain faithful to him, he will complete his work of love through us. And we may come ourselves to claim this truth. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.